Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers in chapter number 10. Now, you know, as we've gone through this thus far, there's been some that we've kind of skipped. And the reason I did that, there's been a lot of this when he was talking about the tabernacle. He went into great detail. And I'm sure that if I went through all of that, I would have been here by myself for sure. But the main message of what we're doing right now is really going through their travels from Egypt to the Promised Land. And of course, that little thing that we handed out there would probably be a little help to you and all. But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers in chapter number 10. And if you have an old Scofield, it's on 180. And we'll also be looking at chapter 11, and it's on 181. But let me read those first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with us, be with the many needs of our country and of our church. A lot of people going through difficult times. We just pray that you'll be with our country. We pray that you'll be with the new president as he takes off forward. And we just pray that our country and people will turn to you, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the journey continues. Numbers 10 and 11. In chapter 10, verse 1 to 36, they continued the journey. In chapter 11, verse 1 to 35, the complaining people. Now, we've heard that. Excuse me, before. Now, the book of Numbers is the wilderness book. It describes the older generation, Phaer and Kadesh Barnea, and of course, they're wandering. This takes us our study from Exodus as we studied the journey of the people, and not detail study, but you know, as we mentioned last week, and we were talking about, and then we handed out those little drawings there of the tabernacle and all. You know, there's one thing that I brought out last week. I don't know if you remember, but remember when they had enough and Moses brought the message back? Don't bring no more. I don't think you've ever heard a church say that. I have not heard a church. I've been involved with Christian schools and all too. I never heard that. But that's what we saw last week when the money was being brought in and the silver and the gold to do it. But in Numbers 10, it takes up the departure from Sinai, and after being there close to maybe 11 months or really almost a year, Numbers 10 takes up the departure from that point. The stay began just 3 months after the departure to Egypt. During this time, God had given them the law, the tabernacle was constructed, the priests and the Levites were consecrated, and counting of the soldiers and the organization of the tribes. The next 38 years will record the failure of the older generation and the rebellion when they get to the Promised Land and they fail to go in. And of course, everyone over 20 and above will be traveling around in circles for those years, and of course, until they all die over 20 years old. Now let's look at this, the continuing journey. We read those first two verses. Now, first of all, we see the communication they got. You know, they didn't have amplifiers and speakers and all of that stuff, but they used trumpets. And, of course, that's been from the beginning. We've seen that. These would be communication to the people to assemble when God is calling them together and Moses calling them together. And also, it was used for warning and alarm. And when the people were in danger, it was to warn them. And the people would hear that, and they'd know to listen up. Now, God has everything planned in an orderly fashion. You know, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Now, notice and drop down to verse 11. Now, we'll not touch every verse in these two chapters, but we're going to get the gist of it. In verse 11 and 12, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, And the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now the journey continues. After the second year, after leaving Egypt, they will start the journey. Now the cloud begins to move over the tabernacle, and the priest, they blow the trumpets. And the priest and the Levites will dismantle the tabernacle for travel. They had been fairly comfortable, you know, during this time that they've been resting. You know, it reminds you of a lot of times, I know a lot of the folks here that they like to camp. And you camp, but you know, some of the hardest time is when you've been there and then you got to go back home. And you know, when you go back home, you either got to go to school or you got to go to work. And of course, you went on a vacation, but you're not really rested like you might have thought you had been. But up to this time, that's really where they were. They had been resting and setting still for this time. Warren Wiersbe brings out something. I'll bring it out in the end of this message, too. And it's very, very profitable if you kind of, and it's really, we all know this. Warren Wiersbe tells us, the more comfortable we become, the less we welcome change. Yet there is no growth without challenge, and there is no challenge without change. Comfort usually leads to complacency, and complacency is the enemy of character and spiritual growth. In each new experience, trust God and he brings out the best in us. Or if we disobey, Satan will bring the worst out in us. Now that's good things to think about, and it's very true as our service to the Lord as well as life itself. Now in verses 13 through 18, the placement of the tribes. This is also, as we said before, you see the order that God had. Everything was orderly, and they marched in an orderly fashion. And of course, you got to remember, what was it we said before? It's been estimated that there may have been at least 2 million people. You got that many people. And of course, it's hard to hold things all together. The Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levites would lead the way as it followed the cloud, verse 33. And the people would follow in order the Lord had given them according to their tribes. Now in verses 29 to 32, Moses asked Hobah, and if you remember this man here, Hobah, to go with them. Now this is Moses' brother-in-law. This is his wife's brother, which would be his brother-in-law. Now many folks, you remember the father that we saw before of Moses' father-in-law, but many believe that he might have passed away, and this young man, he took over the lead of the family. He first rejects the offer of going with them, and we do not see it recorded at this point, but many believe that he did change his mind, because it's when you get to Judges chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 4, 11, you see some people that were descendants of this man. And of course, that would say that probably he went with them. Now notice chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies scatter, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And then it rested. He said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Now Moses really starts out with prayer. You know, it's something that sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of set prayer aside. But here, right starting off, Moses is starting off with prayer to the guard. Over and over as they move out, we see Moses praying, and of course to the Lord, showing the people that Moses is not the one leading. It's really God's leading him, and they're following the Lord. You know, I think many churches today have forgotten this. You know, you can tell that, but many churches, the prayer meeting's not anymore, or they don't have so all the services or something. And of course, they need to realize that's so important. We don't realize that, and we just kind of get in our own little tunnel that we're going in, I guess you'd say. And of course, it's so important. You see, this is at the reduced number that you see on different services. And we wonder why we're living in such a depraved time. You know, there's not much example, and especially prayer. I think it's something that so many people forget, but it's so important. It's so important. You know, a lot of times, sometimes we have, I've seen churches, they'll have business meeting of what they're going to do. And, of course, they decide what they're going to do, and then somebody will say, well, maybe we better pray. And they're waiting until the end and going to ask God, what if, well, you're going to accept what we're doing? But, you know, that's not the case. It's not getting God to accept what we think is right, but it's really following the Lord, and that begins with prayer and, of course, the study of his word. Now, notice, secondly, when you get to chapter 11 and 11:1-35, the complacent people, complaining people. Notice verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utter part of the camp. Now, as you read that, it's kind of the same song. Remember back in chapter Exodus 15, I guess that was really verse 1, and I guess this would be verse 2 because they're doing the same thing. They begin to complain. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, it takes faith for them as well as us to trust God and his provisions for all that we need. Maybe after camping for all this time, a lot of the hardships were traveling. They weren't used to that. They were just kind of sitting in camp, and you know, God was feeding them and everything else. The other parts could be, as we will see, the mixed multitude that were with them. And, of course, this would be the non-Jews and probably unsaved too. The fire could speak, some think, of lightning. But we once again, verse 2 and 3, Moses intercedes for them and God ceases it. Now notice in verses 4 to 15, let me read verses 4 to 6 and kind of bring this out. And the mixed multitude, that's the people he's talking about there, that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all except manna before our eyes. You know, as you see the mixed multitude, as I mentioned, these were non-Jews. It was mentioned before about some of those that came when they first left. But this crowd here, when they were in Egypt, you know, they forget they were under bondage when they were there too at that time, especially the Jews. But, of course, now there's complaining. The same crowd which has caused in church problems many times are that class too. You know, they begin to complain, but the Jews, then they joined in the complaining. You know, reminds me of the parable in Matthew 13 of the tares. You know, how the saved and the unsaved are all together. And Satan has his false to disrupt the true saints. You know, there's one thing, and I know I made the point of this when we went through Acts, that really, as you begin to see the book of Acts, Satan first was attacking the church from without. Now, of course, he still does. And, of course, he often uses government to come against churches, too. But, you know, what he does so often is he will have his, and he's joined the church and have his own inside the church. And how they can cause so much problems in so many churches. And every one of us have been around churches long enough that we've seen that happen in one or another church. They had no appetite for the spiritual things and began to influence the Jews, forgetting the bondage and all they'd gone through, especially the Jews. Today in the worship centers, sometimes it seems that they've more become entertainment centers than worship centers of God. And once again, in verses 10 to 15, they blame Moses And it brings Moses to the place there in verse 15. I didn't read it, but in verse 15, that Moses asked God to take his life. Since becoming a pastor, and I've said this before, I've thought so many times of people that I knew that were pastors that I had in the churches I attended, that I almost felt I ought to go and apologize for them, because you really don't know what they go through sometimes in leadership in that respect. Now notice in verses 16 to 35, let me read verse 16 and 17 to kind of bring it out. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will pour it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear not all thyself alone. Now, two problems Moses had. They needed help, and the people, they wanted meat. And God gave Moses help. And of course, he has before. If you remember earlier, he already had given them back in Exodus 18 certain helpers. But you know, those were different helpers. They were more on really about helping the people and so forth as that. But if you remember, these are 70 leaders. And I have to wonder, as I think of, you know, as you think about in the Gospels, remember the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin that was really the governing party over the people. And there were 70 of those. And I don't know, but this may be the same that came from this group that were really over the nation of Israel. They would need the Holy Spirit as Moses had to really do that job, because they would be dealing with spiritual matters. Now notice in chapter 11, let me read verses 24 to 30. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two men in the camp, the name of one Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there was a young man, and told Moses, and said, Edad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, now remember Joshua is going to be the next leader after Moses' death. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Notice Moses. This shows you a real leader. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp and the elders of Israel. Now, as you think of this, you know, today, in the age of grace that we live in today, beginning on the day of Pentecost, from that point forward, every believer receives the Holy Spirit of God. And, of course, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he would come upon them. And, of course, he came within us. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is there. But, you know, the interesting thing, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, Lord, give me more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit. That's not the trouble. The trouble is we got all of him, but the trouble, he doesn't get all of us. That's the big problem. He didn't get all of us. Has no idea here, though, of Moses losing the Spirit. It's just the Spirit of God came upon them, too. And, of course, that's one of the keys as a believer. You know, you trust Christ as your Savior, and, of course, that's not all there is. You know, God wants to use us. And remember, back. Now, we didn't touch on it a whole lot, but remember, as God called people to do and to build the furniture and the gold things that were in the tabernacle, that the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. You know, they weren't preaching, but, you know, as they were doing God's work, they needed the Holy Spirit of God too. And, you know, that's true in a church too. You may not be a preacher, but you have the gospel. And, of course, what we need is really to realize the Holy Spirit of God is so important in that. Now, Joshua, he became troubled by this, about these two men. But Moses was not. Notice in verse 29, the heart of Moses was that he was not jealous, but he wished that everyone would have the Spirit of God. But you know, so often in churches, that people, we get jealous of someone else that maybe they can do something better than we do. But you know, we got to remember one thing as a servant of the Lord. We got to remember that the glory always goes to the Lord. And you know, someone else may have a better gift, but you know, the glory is still to go to God, not to that person. And if you maybe don't have that gift, don't get jealous. Or maybe if you have that gift, don't get feeling that you're just something, because as you realize the fact, it's God that's working through you. We see one of the reasons that Moses is said to be a meek person, a meek man. And of course, the same thing said about Christ. How we need today, for far too often we see jealousy, envy, and pride among God's people. And friend, that ought not to be. Think of Moses here. When we give all the glory to God, we will have no problems using what God has given us, because the glory always goes to him. Now notice, secondly, the problem number two, they wanted meat. Notice verse 31 to 35. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp. And it went a day's journey on the side, and it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. These that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And they called the name of the place, now I'm going to try this, but I probably will be wrong, but Kibbehavan, because they were buffeted, they were burned, the people that lusted. And of course, verse 35 brings out that same thought. And there they journey from this place to Hazeroth. Now, the problem number two, they wanted the meat to eat. Now, in verse 31, God brought a wind, he brought quail. And of course, they had plenty of quail. But along with that, verse 33, God brought a plague. This is a message to all believers. We pray not thy will be done, but we pray my will be done. And that's really what these people were doing. They're not praying for God's will, as Moses was. They're praying for their will. By rejecting the manna, they were really rejecting God and his care for them. Instead of the spiritual things of God, the manna, and his will for them, they wanted things of the world and the flesh. And of course, oftentimes, as you think of Egypt, it really speaks of the flesh. You know, sometimes that God often will chasten his people by giving them what they ask for, even if it is not his will. Romans 1:24, verse 26 and 28 bring that out. The name of the place here, which means the grave of lust, verse 34. How we need to learn from the nation of Israel. For we too begin to complain about the provisions of God, and we find ourselves in the same position, in opposition to God. But you know, as you think upon this, in conclusion, this is just one more time that the children of Israel rebel. And of course, it won't be the last time. The people have been camped and they've gotten comfortable. They've been in one spot. God's been feeding them and all. They will never reach the promised land unless they move forward. And they had to move out. Once again, the same thing I mentioned that Warren Wiersbe brought out, and I think is so important to our Christian life as well as life itself, I guess, as you think of it. Comfort usually leads to complacency, and complacency is the enemy of character and spiritual growth. In each experience of life, one of two things happen. Either we trust God and he brings out the best in us, or we disobey God and Satan brings out the worst in us. And you know, that's something to remember. Moses often failed. We do too. But what a spiritual man he is. And of course, he wasn't worrying about who gets the glory. He was wanting to see God glorified. That's really the real leader. When we want to bring all the glory to God, we don't get caught up in the ways of the world. And what you see sometimes in church of jealousy, envy, and pride, and wanting the glory. You see the same thing in a lot of workplaces too. But how Moses knows the Lord is in charge. As they leave, he pours out his heart, praying for guidance. How important it is prayer in our Christian life. Now, I know in my own life, I think back, and I think of all the times that probably I've got complacent. And of course, it was wrong, and it's sin. We have also seen the mixed multitude who are not true believers. Satan, he didn't quit fighting the church from just outside, but he joined the church. Now he does both now, but he can cause so much trouble more on the inside. Satan is battling the church today from within as surely as without. And you know, as you think of this as Christians, you know, first of all, that when sin is in the life of a believer, we realize the fact you don't lose your salvation. Friend, that's security in him. He's holding on to us, not us holding on to him. But what it does, it comes up and breaks that close fellowship with the Lord. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we realize there's sin in our life, if you're really walking close to the Lord, you're going to sense it in your own life. I'm not living by feeling, but I know that. You know something's wrong. And of course, when we confess it, say, Lord, it's sin, it's wrong. Lord, I've messed up. Renew me. Help me not to do it anymore. And of course, to go on with your Christian life, get up and go on. But you know, also, as we think of this, it mentions the people there, the mixed multitude, were unsaved. We always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, every one of us. There's not a one of us that's not a sinner. And of course, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that's really what we had to realize. Lord, I can't do it. We're all sinners. There's nothing we can do. But to realize the fact that God sent his Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself realizing, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I can join every church in the town, and I can be baptized in every tank, and I can do and give all the money I got to the Lord and all of this. That's not going to bring salvation. Salvation through grace alone, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, once we're saved, you ought to join a church. You ought to get busy and serve the Lord and to support the church and all. But, you know, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. But right now, just kind of think, and maybe just kind of think on what we've talked about. And, of course, how important it is. And, of course, I know this go out onto the Internet, too. And maybe there's someone that doesn't know Christ that they'll hear this. And it'll take effect their life too.